I feel it's a great privilege four times in the year to have the opportunity to talk about this book, the best book that you can imagine. God's book, His love letter to you and me. And we shall be looking at a passage that we have just read, that Jim read for us so clearly. It's the first passage. And we shall be looking at what the Lord has got to tell us from that. Genesis 49:18-28. Have you lately been thinking about what would or might happen in the near or more distant future? Have such thoughts perhaps filled you with a dozen of different concerns? Concerns that you feel quite helpless about. Perhaps about yourself, your spouse, or other loved ones, more or less rapidly losing their strength because of age or illness. And you would like to do something about it, but you feel helpless. Is your current concern possibly about your children, daughters or sons-in-law or grandchildren, doing things that you find wholly unacceptable and you see them heading for trouble and you seem to be quite unable to do anything about it? You feel completely helpless. Your concerns may be about a number of projects you have been involved in, some very promising indeed, with the best of future prospects. Others less spectacular, but still quite promising. At the same time, you see persons and circumstances that are opposed to them and that are a real threat to their lasting success in days to come, be it material or non-material. And with all your personal involvement in them, and the best of intentions, you simply feel unable to do anything about it. You feel helpless. Your concern is possibly about your sphere of influence, whether at home, at your workplace, in your company, in your office, at school, at the university, at the institute, with the people at the top, up till now doing their best to run things sensibly and with fairness. But more recently, you have seen them gradually adopting approaches to people and things that are quite unethical. And there seems to be little you can do about it. You feel helpless. Your concern may be about family or close friends involved in serious controversies, or even physical violence, perhaps in areas where Christians are persecuted. You feel helpless. I'm convinced today's passage invites us to do something about such concerns. In fact, something very effective indeed, by joining a person who was filled with literally a dozen of different concerns regarding the near and the more distant future. And that person was in a state of utter helplessness. But in that situation, he chose to do the most effective thing possible. You know who I'm talking about. He lived in the Near East something like 3,800 years ago. His name is Jacob, son of Isaac, grandson of Abraham. Those who come to this church regularly know that we have been preaching about that person for quite a long time. As most of you know, we have been going through the book of Genesis. This book is telling us about where we as human beings have come from, how everything was right at the beginning, what then went wrong, and what God, our holy and loving Creator, started doing about that long ago. Jacob's grandfather Abraham was called out of a pagan environment. He was given a divine guarantee, a so-called covenant, to the effect that he would be made into a great nation, that his offspring would be given a particular land as a permanent possession, that he would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, and this would happen through his son Isaac and his descendants. The climax of this blessing would be, so we are told in the rest of the Bible, in particular in the New Testament, that is that God at the proper time would send his son, his unique son, God's the Son, to save us from what went wrong due to our anti-God allergy and activities adopted. That is to say, from our sin and its consequences, provided we cling to Jesus by faith. Now, God's covenant made with Abraham was reaffirmed to Jacob's father Isaac, and in particular to Jacob himself, whose life story takes up the larger part of the book of Genesis. Jacob was told repeatedly that though many years had passed since that covenant was made with Abraham, that covenant was still there, still valid, still in power, and that he, Jacob, and his descendants were indeed the ones chosen to be a blessing to the whole world and to be blessed. As we look at Genesis chapter 49, we see the patriarch Jacob really in an extreme state of helplessness. He was on his deathbed, completely helpless, humanly speaking. What was he doing? He was thinking about what would happen in the near or more distant future. And he had a literally 12-fold concern on his heart. His thoughts were focused on his 12 sons and their families and their descendants. He had his 12 sons gathered around his bed. Verses 1 following. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin. What would become of them and their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren? What would be the near and the more distant future of his family like? Now, the Lord, the God who he belonged to, and who had actually spoken to him on a number of occasions, as we read it in the Bible, during his lifetime, now in his utter helplessness, granted him a glimpse of what this future would be like, now that he was at the end of his life journey. Now the Lord enabled him, we read, to pass on to his sons not only a few weighty human words, as some other fathers would have done, but to give each the blessing of the Most High appropriate to him, as we read in verse 28. This blessing is presented to us in a beautifully crafted poem, with the blessings given to Judah and Joseph especially highlighted, We heard about it 2 weeks ago, about Judah. He is described prophetically as the ancestor of that special future king, later called the Messiah, the one whom the nation will honor, will obey, verse 10. Or perhaps you're familiar with the text of the King James Version. It says, "Unto him shall the gathering of the peoples be." And that's what we mean when we say, when we sing that song, we are gathering together unto him, to the Messiah, the one promised here. The one, as is now clear, that is none other than the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior. Then in our passage today, we see that special character, Joseph. He had been protected miraculously, as it says, by the shepherd, the rock of Israel, verse 24, in the midst of vicious attacks to keep, he was kept alive and protected to keep Jacob's family alive. Chapter 45, verse 5, and chapter 50, verse 20 make that clear. And Joseph's descendants are promised extraordinary blessings. And as you read on in the Old Testament, you see the two tribes descending from Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, becoming the most, or the one of the most, ones of the most prosperous parts of the nation of Israel. Actually, the Lord enabled Jacob to give each of his 12 sons the blessing appropriate to him, as we read. I decided not to go into the details of these blessings, but I'd like to concentrate on one sentence for the rest of the sermon. The rest of my message will revolve around what appears to be the center line of the poem. It no doubt expresses Jacob's basic attitude as he was dealing with his concerns about the future of his 12 sons and their families. In fact, this line is so central to the message, not only of the book of Genesis, but of the Bible as a whole. So central that you and I had better make it our own without further ado, as we think about the near or the more distant future concerning the concerns that we have. The central line actually contains the very thing that God invites us to do this morning whenever we are weighed down by concerns about the future, whatever these may be. When we feel completely helpless about them. If the content of this line becomes a regular, heartfelt reaction to such concerns, it is the very best and most effective thing we can do about them. Do you know what I mean? What central line? What suggestions have you got to make? What is the central line of the poem, not of the passage today? The things that have been said by Alan and have been expressed in the hymns and in the reading, of course, all hint at it. It is verse 18, where Jacob briefly stops talking to his sons in order to turn to the Lord, his God, directly, exclaiming, "I look for your deliverance, O Lord. Lishwatcha kiwiti Yahweh." Original. The word order is somewhat different in the original. It says, for your deliverance. It is for your deliverance, O Lord, I look. So that is the emphasis, your deliverance, the one kind of deliverance and help that you have in store concerning the future concerns. My hope and prayer is that you will never forget this line. Even if you forget everything that I've been talking about this morning, if you keep this line in mind and make it your own, if it becomes part of your system, I look for your deliverance, O Lord. I look for your deliverance, O Lord. Why is this the very best and most effective thing helpless Jacob could do about his concerns with all the challenges and dangers threatening his offspring in the near and more distant future? We all know it, but we need to be reminded of it ever so often. We need to be reminded Sunday by Sunday and every day, because we are so forgetful, so earthbound, that we need to be reminded. Turning to the Lord for help meant resorting to the highest and absolutely inexhaustible resource there is, to the Creator and the Sustainer of our universe with its incomprehensible size. Just think of the size of the universe. Now God is the one behind it. And think of the complexity of the universe. Our God, the God of Jacob, is the one who invented it and keeps it going. Jacob, like his father and grandfather, belonged to this real God, to Yahweh, the everlasting one, who through a covenant pledged to always be with him and his family, blessing them and eventually making them a blessing to the whole world. Surely this was the very best and most effective thing helpless Jacob could do in this situation. As we go through the subsequent history of Jacob's descendants, the history of ancient Israel, till we reach New Testament times, we encounter innumerable challenges and dangers threatening their very existence, beginning with their slavery in Egypt, their own misbehavior in the wilderness years, the time of the conquest of the promised land, with powerful nations opposing them, then the upheavals, internal and external threats of the time of the judges, Philistine, Aramean, Edomite, Assyrian or Babylonian aggression, the apostasy of the majority of Israelite and Judean kings, prophets, priests, the ruling class, along with a large part of the common people, the resulting invasions and deportations, then the half-hearted commitment of many after their return to the promised land, after the exile, Persian, various types of Greek, and finally Roman occupations, with most of the political and religious elite being corrupt. All formidable challenges and threats to Jacob's offspring, to their very existence. Yet the help Jacob looked for in his prayer, the deliverance coming from the Lord, the highest one, continued to be there to preserve and bless the remnant of Jacob's family, and most especially the line of Judah that I mentioned earlier, with the line of David issuing from it, leading to that special king, the Messiah, who brought blessing to the whole world. the one whom all nations will honor, obey, unto whom the gathering of the peoples shall be. Born in Bethlehem, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, God the Son, who came in space and time, a reality not to be served as he would have deserved it, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Thus providing the help of helps, that ultimate deliverance, salvation from sin and its consequences. Against our anti-God allergy and activities and the resulting separation from God. Saying to God, I look for your deliverance, O Lord, was clearly the very best and most effective thing helpless Jacob could do about his concerns. With all the challenges and dangers threatening his offspring in the near and more distant future. But why is this the very best and most effective thing you and I can do whenever we are weighed down by concerns about the future, making us feel utterly helpless? Let me give us a twofold answer. One, the Lord, the God of Jacob, is the only God there is. The God and Father of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. The God and Father of Jesus, whose God and Father has become our God and our Father. That's why we can pray, our Father who are in heaven. If we cling to him in childlike faith. There are many passages saying that in the New Testament. I'm going away to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The Lord Jesus, for instance, said in the final talk to his disciples. Rather to Mary. Magdalene, he said that. Not just to the disciples. You could have thought that it's a special group of people. No, to an ordinary believer. To you and me. Your God and your Father. Now the question is, do you cling to Jesus in childlike faith? Is that a reality in your life? Is the God of Jacob your God? If not, you are invited to come to him this morning. Jesus said something wonderful, which I keep on quoting. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Never mind the doctrine of election and all these things. Whoever comes. I believe in the doctrine of election. But don't sort of think you are excluded somehow. Because it's not in your genes or whatever. No, whoever comes to me, I will not turn away, drive away. The second reason is the Lord had said to Jacob repeatedly that he would bless him. He had given him his word that he will bless him and his offspring and eventually make them a blessing to the whole world. Thus assuring him of being part of that covenant that he had made with Abraham and Isaac. And the good thing is that Jacob believed what God had said. And on the basis of this, on the basis of the Lord's word, he could wholeheartedly exclaim, I look for your deliverance, O Lord. And the Lord's deliverance did come. Perhaps not in waves and with the timing he had anticipated, he, Jacob, had anticipated. Though the Hebrew verb behind I look for has a somewhat wider meaning, amounting to something like I wait patiently and confidently for. So not just look and then look somewhere else again, but it means I wait patiently with perseverance. I wait confidently, trusting your word. At any rate, help, deliverance did come powerfully and in a fine-tuned manner and at the proper time. If the Lord, the God of Jacob, is your God and Father, as you cling to Jesus, your Lord and Savior by faith, then you are part of a new covenant. It's the eternal covenant. The Bible makes it clear. It's not just something for the history of his people, then it finishes sort of its function and is dropped or replaced or complemented. It's the final. It's the eternal covenant established through the blood of Jesus, that sacrificial death on the cross, blotting out your guilt and mine, your separation from God and mine. That is a guarantee affirmed again and again through the celebration of the Lord's Supper instituted by Jesus himself, that you and I indeed belong to him, and that no present or future challenge or danger would ever be able to call that into question. You know all those passages he said to his followers as he sent them into the world full of problems and threats and challenges. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Or the one passage that I quote to myself again and again as I face challenges, and also that David Manduka keeps on quoting, is the verse Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Or then you have those parts of the new covenant that are so explicit about that. I think I still have the time to read that. Romans 8:28-39. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And now comes the passage that is particularly explicit about things in the future. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. With this covenant and these promises, you have a perfect basis in your helplessness, thinking of future challenges and dangers, a perfect basis for exclaiming with Jacob, I look for your deliverance, O Lord. A perfect basis for all of us to join Jacob waiting patiently and confidently for the Lord's help as a dozen of different concerns enter our minds about what would or might happen in a near or more distant future. You have a perfect basis for you to join Jacob exclaiming by faith, I look for your deliverance, O Lord, when concerns enter your mind about yourself, your spouse, or other loved ones, more or less rapidly losing their strength because of age or illness. You have a perfect basis for you to join Jacob exclaiming by faith, I look for you, deliverance, O Lord. When concerns enter your mind about your children, daughters or sons-in-law or grandchildren doing things that you find wholly unacceptable and you see them heading for trouble. You have a perfect basis for you to join Jacob exclaiming by faith, I look for your deliverance, O Lord. When concerns enter your mind about a number of projects and their threats to them, whether material or non-material, you have a perfect basis for you to join Jacob exclaiming by faith, I look for your deliverance, O Lord. When concerns enter your mind about your sphere of influence at home or elsewhere, and you see things to go in the wrong direction, people adopting approaches and things that are quite unethical, you have a perfect basis for you to join Jacob exclaiming by faith, I look for your deliverance, O Lord, when concerns enter your mind about family or close friends involved in serious controversies or even physical violence, perhaps in areas of persecution, and you feel quite helpless about them. May we all join helpless Jacob, confidently waiting for the Lord's help. Amen. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are that greatest resource we can think of, and that you made it accessible to us through your Son. Thank you for the word that we have from the highest authority, that you will always be with us, and that you will, in your good time and in your wisdom, take care of the various concerns that weigh us down concerning the future. Lord, we would like to join Jacob confidently waiting for your help. And thank you that you answered that prayer to Jacob in the history of his descendants. And thank you that you will answer our prayers as well. In the name of Jesus. Amen.